First John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Ask the Lord to bless the reading of his holy word.
1 John chapter 1, and I want to draw your attention to verse 7. Verse 7 of 1 John 1, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The story I'm going to tell you, by way of introduction, it's going to seem as if it has been made up. But it is not. You can read about it in a wonderful book called The Korean Pentecost. And it's about something that happened in September of 1948 in Korea, South Korea. Communists jumped the gun on what they thought would be a planned nationwide communist uprising against the government of South Korea. And they led a local uprising in a place called Yusu. I don't know if I'm pronouncing these words correctly, but I don't suspect you can challenge me on anything of that sort right now. During the uprising, two sons of a local and prominent pastor, the pastor's name was Son Yong-gun, and he had two sons, Ton Jin and Ton Sin, and they were both captured by the communists. And both those young men were murdered. And they were murdered by a young man, a young communist leader by the name of An. Well, what happened is that the uprising was quashed. And once that had happened, this young man, An, who had murdered these two boys, he was captured. But this pastor, whose sons had been killed, he sent a friend of his and his own daughter to go and plead for the life of this killer, for the life of this young man, An, who had killed his two sons. And he sent these two to plead for the life of this boy and to offer that he would adopt the boy as his own son. The colonel who was in charge of the fate of this young revolutionary killer was so impressed with the request that he turned the boy over to this pastor. And this man, after receiving permission from the boy's parents, adopted him as his own son. This young man, this killer, was later enrolled at what was called the Higher Bible Institute in a famous place called Busan. So you read that and you say, well, how do you do that? How do you do that? How can that be true? Well, when Christians do things like that, they are living out this text. They're living out what Paul says in Ephesians 4:32, where he says, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. And so extraordinary acts of grace and forgiveness are the overflow of the extraordinary grace of God in forgiving us. And so we read in our text that the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. John's been talking to believers, talking to people like you and I. And he says, look, we are Christians, and as such, we have fellowship with God. You see that in verse 3. And those who have fellowship with God must walk in the light as God is in the light. Verses 6 and 7. But you have to remember that those who have fellowship with God and therefore walk in the light as he is in the light, remember that the foundation of this privilege is the fact that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. These things would not and could not be true were that not the case. You would never have fellowship with God. You could never walk in the light as God is in the light. You could never have fellowship with his people had not Jesus, by his blood, cleansed you from all sin. Now, we're still sinners, you and I, who are Christians. And we strive for holiness. We strive to have done with sin, and we strive to grow in holiness. Verses 8 and 9. But still, the basis of our standing is not on our repeated coming to God for forgiveness, verse 9, but it's still the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's where it all begins. That's the foundation of everything. And it's this phrase that commands our attention this morning as we prepare for the table. John 13:10, Jesus says, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean. And he addresses himself to these disciples now. Are you a Christian? And today, have you trusted in Christ for your own salvation? And do you sit here today as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if that's the case, then you are clean. You are thoroughly clean. Now, the Pharisees can only clean the outside. But you are clean through and through. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the guilt of sin has been removed. And the power of sin has been broken in your life. And the ultimate eradication of sin has been secured. That will, without question, happen in your experience. One day, you will be without sin. Not guilty has been stamped on your record. Holy. That's heaven's evaluation of you. And all of that because the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses you from all sin. Hebrews 9:22 says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. We read in Ezekiel that The soul that sins, it shall die. Blood is required. There must be a death if you sin. And either your blood or the blood of someone who is willing to die for you, blood is required. And our text tells us that the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. Well, let me speak to you first of all about the wonder of cleansing. And you see the wonder of cleansing when you consider that you are cleansed from all sin. All sin. Now you're cleansed from original sin. Romans 5:12 says that in Adam all sinned. The tense there indicates that there's a completed action in the past. Something happened and all sinned. Adam sinned, and in some mysterious way when Adam sinned, we all sinned. Mankind fell. And as a result of that, we are all sinners by nature. Even before we become sinners by practice and the things that we do, we are sinners by nature. And because of that, judgment, Paul says in verse 18 of Romans 5, judgment came to all and condemnation. So, when you were born, my friend, when you were born guilty. You were born and the guillotine blade was poised over your neck. And its descent was inevitable. And nothing could stop it but the grace of God or the blood of Christ. Because you were born guilty. And you were born bent and twisted and corrupt. And you were born with an innate bias towards sin. And if you had been left to yourself, you would always embrace sin. And you would always reject Christ. But the text assures you that because you're a Christian now, you've been forgiven. And you've been cleansed from all sin. You've been cleansed from original sin. And you've been cleansed from early sin. Early sin. What I mean is that from your earliest days, you sinned. From the beginning of your life in this world, you sinned. From when you were still extraordinarily cute to look at, you sinned. Psalm 51, David says, I was born a sinner. And God says in Isaiah 48, verse 8, you were rebels from your birth. It's not something that society did to you. It's not the mismanagement of your parents. No, you were from birth a rebel against God and all that is good. From the earliest days. We read in Psalm 58, verse 3, that we go astray as soon as we are born speaking lies. And even before children can articulate anything, they can lie. They can lie before they talk. That's because we start sinning right away and then we keep going, sinning with wild abandon until this very day. And you didn't have to be taught to be selfish. You didn't have to be taught to be greedy. You didn't have to be taught to be proud. You just took to that kind of thing like a duck to water. And our text says that with all the mammoth sins that you've accumulated because you began to sin the day that you were born and you continue to sin until the present hour, and with all of that sin, you've been forgiven. And that accumulated mass of iniquity is something that's been washed away because the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. That's just extraordinary. And then you are also cleansed from deep sin. Deep sin, because you see, your sin is not skin deep, but it goes right to the heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. In the Bible, your heart is who you are. When the Bible speaks about your heart, that's who you are. That's your nature. That's the essence of your being. That's the center of you. And the Bible is saying that this apple is rotten to the core. And sometimes the outside might look okay, but the core is rotten. The essence of you is deeply, profoundly corrupt. And you do evil because you are evil. Paul says in Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness. Now he's talking to believers and he's saying, remember what you were. And it's good for us to remember what we were. You didn't just walk in darkness. You didn't just love the darkness. You didn't just sit in darkness. But you were darkness. And darkness is the metaphor for iniquity, for sin, for transgression. You were darkness, Paul says. That's what you were. And you see, the fact of the matter is, you know, people say when it comes to certain bad habits they have, they say, well, I could quit anytime. I could quit whenever I want. How sad is that? Those things won't save them, eh? Well, you were darkness. You embodied darkness. You were slaves to sin. You can't quit sin because you're sinful. And the text says, you've been forgiven of all sin. This deep, this profound sin, it's been washed away. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. You've been cleansed. There's a wonderful section in John Bunyan's The Holy War. And of course, you know, I hope, that The Holy War is about the salvation of the city of man's soul. And Prince Emmanuel has come, and Prince Emmanuel, you know who he is, and he's conquered the city, and they begin to realize their hopeless state, and so they reach out to him, and they send emissaries to him. He's outside the city, and they send messengers to him, and they plead for mercy. And these messengers go to the conqueror, and they confess the sins of man's soul, and they plead for mercy. And this is what Emmanuel says. He writes, he says to them and sends this message back, and he says, I will consider your petition and will answer it so as will be for my glory. And then the city passes through a time of penitential mourning, and they grieve over their sin, and they mourn over their iniquity, and they're concerned about their destiny. And then Emmanuel gives his response, and the Prince Emmanuel responds with these words, and he says, the sins, the trespasses, the iniquities that you and the whole town of Mansoul have from time to time committed against my father and me, I have power and commandment from my father to forgive the town of Mansoul and do forgive you accordingly. And the representatives return with rejoicing, and they cry out this ecstatic message, and they say, oh, tidings, glad tidings, good tidings of good and of great joy to poor man's soul. Pardon, pardon, pardon for man's soul. Well might Wesley teach us to sing, my God is reconciled His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. Now with confidence I now draw nigh. And Abba, Father, Abba cry. Well, we're cleansed from deep sin. And then, you know, we're cleansed from righteous sin. Let me explain very quickly what I mean by righteous sin. What I mean is that we need forgiveness even for the good things that we do. You see, even as believers now, we're so sinful that when we do right, we do it wrong. Even your righteous deeds are as filthy rags. That's what the Bible says, Isaiah 64, verse 6. Listen to this. This is from the Valley of Vision. O God of grace, thou hast imputed my sin to my substitute, and hast imputed his righteousness to my soul, clothing me with the bridegroom's robe, decking me with jewels of holiness. But in my Christian walk, I am still in rags. My best prayers are stained with sin. My penitential tears are so much impurity. My confessions of wrong are so many aggravations of sin. My receiving the Spirit is tinctured with selfishness. I need to repent of my repentance. I need my tears to be washed. You see, even when we do good, we do it badly. And so, yes, the blood of Jesus cleanses even the good things that we do. For it cleanses all sin. And then, lastly, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from every sin. It cleanses from all sin. And from this sinful nature we've inherited from our Adamic head. And it cleanses us from every single sin. Not one sin is missed. If you're a Christian today, there's not one rogue sin in your life that is not covered by blood and not dealt with in the courts of God and not forgiven by the judge of all the earth. There's not a single solitary sin of yours that has been overlooked and not been dealt with so that somehow on the judgment day it might rise up and condemn you to hell forever. Not a single sin has escaped the all-knowing vision, gaze of your Savior God. The blood of Jesus, you see, cleanses us from all sin. One writer says it's the sins of commission, sins of omission, big sins, little sins, they're all gone. Sins of breaking his law and despising his word and profaning his name, failing to love him truly, they're all dealt with. Sins of presumption, sins of ignorance, willful sins and unknown sins, all cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You're forgiven of every single sin. And this is absolutely vital because Galatians 3:10 says that if you do not continue in all things that are required by God, God doesn't grade on a curve. And he doesn't say, well, you know, you're close enough so you can get in on the basis of what you've done. No, you need to be absolutely spot on perfect. And every single solitary demand of God's holy law must be met. Every commandment must be obeyed. And if you fall in a single one, you go to hell. And there is enormous eternal significance to one particular sin. And if one particular sin has been overlooked, then you're condemned, but you're not. Because the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. Well, that's where you stand today if you're a Christian. You're under the blood. You're clothed in righteousness. And you're free and you're safe. Now let me talk to you secondly about the blessings of cleansing. You think, wow, you've already talked about the blessings. Well, there's a lot to talk about. So let me highlight two more things. The blessings of cleansing. What blessings fall to you because you're covered by the blood? Well, first of all, fellowship with the Lord. Fellowship with the Lord. You see, you used to be in a position far worse than Esther. Esther had to come to the king. She was commissioned to do that so that she might try to save her people. But she also knew that there was great danger in coming to the king. Because if you come to the king unbidden, you may well die. He may well not extend his scepter. Your life hangs in the balance and depends on the whims of an Oriental despot. So she knew she may die. But your position was much worse than hers because you knew you had to stand before the king. That was an appointment you could not avoid. You would stand before the king. One day you will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And there wasn't simply a chance that you would die. There was a judicial mandate that you should die. The soul that sins, it shall die. So you would die. And you would die forever, and you would go to hell where you would suffer eternal punishment. There would be no end and no let up. That was your condition. That was where you were. That was where you stood. It's not where you are right now, though. Because the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. Remember what Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 13. He says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, you know, you could not approach the king. You were banished. You who once were far off have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. And now, now you have access to God. You draw near to the king whenever you want. In fact, you live before the face of the king. You live coram Deo, as they say. You live and God's eye is upon you. You live and you can gaze upon his face as you read his word. You live in his presence. You have access to the Lord. You can call him Abba Father anytime you want. You can seek his face and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord because of the blood. And this never stops. You continue to have fellowship with the Lord day by day because John says here, the blood of Jesus keeps cleansing. You were cleansed once and for all. Yeah, you were justified. And then the blood keeps cleansing you. You see verse 9, we fall into sin, don't we? And we come back all the time to God. We confess our sin. We ask his forgiveness. And the blood of Christ keeps cleansing us from sin. And so the relationship is always intact. Occasionally, it's clouded by sin. But the clouds are washed away and wiped away and pushed away because, well, we stand on solid ground. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And we who had been banished, and we who had been cast out of the garden, we who were estranged from God and separated from him by this mammoth gulf of our iniquity, we've been brought near and we've been cleansed so that we can stand in the presence of the Holy God. Fellowship with God, that's one of the blessings. And then eternity with God. Eternity with God. Now, because we've been cleansed, we can be with God forever. Because we've been forgiven, we can always be with the Lord. That's what Paul says. He says he's coming back again. And he's going to take you back with him. And his summary statement is this. And then we shall always be with the Lord. And that's so extraordinary given who we are. It's so extraordinary given the fact that we are such sinners. The fact that we are those who are outside by nature, outside of Jesus Christ. But now we are those who are in the Lord Jesus, in fellowship with God, and those who can have not just fellowship with him in this world, but the sight of him in the next. This will be something of our experience. My God, how wonderful thou art. Thy majesty, how bright. How beautiful thy mercy seat in depths of burning light. And then this, how wonderful, how beautiful the sight of thee must be. For these forgiven sinners will gaze forever upon the holy God. Another hymn, eternal light, eternal light. How pure the soul must be when placed within your searching sight. It does not fear, but with delight can face such majesty, with delight because of the blood. With delight you will face such majesty. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate with God. It's by the blood. Such grace prepares us for the sight of holiness above. The child of ignorance and night may dwell in the eternal light through the eternal love by the blood. Let me read that again, because that's extraordinary. Such grace prepares us for the sight of holiness above. The children of ignorance and night may dwell in the eternal light through the eternal love. Well, I will stop there, because the blessings, you could multiply them. Fellowship now and glory then. I fooled you. I said, I'm going to stop there. What I meant was, I'm going to stop my second point. I sense this groundswell of exhilaration, but no, I have one more. Implications. If these things are so, well, then what manner of men ought we to be? How do you respond to all this? Well, first of all, sorrow. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. One of the fundamental characteristics of a Christian is that he or she mourns. Well, we know joy. Jesus gives us his joy. And who can think about these things without experiencing joy? But we also mourn over our sins. Thomas Watson said, how far are they from being godly who scarce shed a tear for sin? You've not grown much if you don't know what it means to mourn over your sin. Listen again. This is from the Valley of Vision again. Blessed Lord Jesus, before thy cross I kneel and see the heinousness of my sin. My iniquity caused thee to be made a curse, the evil that excites the severity of divine wrath. Show me the enormity of my guilt by the crown of thorns, the pierced hands and feet, the bruised body, the dying cries. Thy blood is the blood of incarnate God. Its worth infinite, its value beyond all thought. Infinite must be the evil and guilt that demands such a price. Sin is my malady, my monster, my foe, my viper. Born in my birth, alive in my life, strong in my character, dominating my faculties. following me as a shadow, intermingling with my every thought, my chain that holds me captive in the empire of my soul. And so, yeah, we begin to mourn when we're converted, and we learn to mourn more deeply as we grow. We mourn over our sins. And our constant prayer is, Lord, grant me never to lose sight of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Sorrow. And then humility. Humility. Matthew Henry says, they do not commonly know themselves best who think best of themselves. You can't think about all sin and strut around like a peacock. You reflect on your sin. Reflect on the sin that you've been saved from. And you gaze into the pit from which you have been dug. And you begin to try and number your sins. And you begin to consider the depth of that sin. And you begin to recognize that one sin can damn your soul, but you can't even number your sins. You think about all these things, and then you try and walk proudly before God. Can't be done. You can't say what the Pharisee says. You can't say, Lord, you know, I'm really thankful I'm not like other people. Can't say that. Because you understand. You understand the horror of your sin. But then you consider that for mercy's sake, God's scepter has been extended to you. And notwithstanding the horror of your sin, grace has been bestowed on you. And you've been forgiven of all sin. Well, now you walk humbly with your God. Humility. Thirdly, thankfulness. Thankfulness. I wonder if you noticed the part in the quote I just gave you. Did you notice what it said about the blood of Jesus? It says, thy blood is the blood of incarnate God. It's worth infinite. Its value beyond all thought. Infinite must be the evil and guilt that demands such a price. Yeah, I understand how horrific is the sin that demands such a price. But how unspeakably glorious that God should be willing to meet that price. That His love for you should be such that He would send His one and only and beloved Son, in whom He is well pleased, and send His Son to shed His blood and to taste His wrath in order that you might be saved. That God should pay such a price for you. How precious are you? How loved are you? How dear you must be to your God. And then, how thankful for amazing grace that saved a wretch like us. Thankfulness, yes. And then godliness. Godliness, oh, we who are forgiven, we walk in holiness now. And we must walk in the light. Sin nails him to the cross. God nails him to the cross because that's what our redemption cost. And now we've been given a holy hatred for sin. And now we want to be like him. Now we want to follow hard after him. We want to walk in the light. This is the message which we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light And in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, walk in darkness, we lie. We do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with God, and we have fellowship with one another, and we walk together in the light, as he is in the light. Oh, it's a great privilege, isn't it, to walk with one another in fellowship. You might expect that if John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with God. But he goes beyond that. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. Well, we have fellowship with God. He said that already. But he says, we also then have fellowship with one another. And these are the kinds of people, you know, you want to have fellowship with. You want to have fellowship with these people who they've been forgiven much. These are the kind of people you want to hang out with. These people understand their own sin. They're conscious of their sin, and so, well, they're ready to forgive you. Because they've been forgiven so much, they understand the struggle. And they're ready to be kind to a struggler like you. And when they do this, when they forgive one another, when they walk in fellowship with one another, when they're kind to one another, what are they doing? Well, they're walking in the light as he is in the light. And they have fellowship one with another as we all do with the Lord. And so, yes, there's godliness, the changed life, the transformed life, because blood has cleansed us and righteousness clothes us, and now we follow hard after him. And then lastly, conversion. Conversion. This is your great need. If you're not a Christian, this is your great need. You need the blood of Christ, you see. There was a psychologist by the name of Carl Jung, a Swiss fellow, and he said this. He died in 1961. Before he died, he said, it is becoming more and more obvious that it is not starvation, not microbes, not cancer, but man himself who is mankind's greatest danger. In truth, you are your own greatest danger, because you're a sinner by nature and practice, and that is going to bring the wrath of God upon you forever. Nothing the world can do to you compares with that danger. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Do you see the root of all our ills is sin? At the bottom of all our troubles in this world is sin. And our text says, that's why this is such news for you. Our text says, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses from all sin. So, what am I doing? I'm urging you. If you're not a Christian, I'm urging you to not cling to your sin any longer. To not hang on to your sin any longer. But to be done with it and to turn to Christ for forgiveness and for life. Listen to this. God is the best friend, but the worst enemy. Who knows the power of his wrath? What fools we are, who for a drop of pleasure drink a sea of wrath. So wrote Thomas Watson. He says, you don't want God for your enemy, and God wants to be your friend. and do not sacrifice glory for the grime and the filth of sin. And do not fall into the sea of his wrath for the drop of illicit pleasure that sin offers you in this world. And before the service is done, before another moment passes, you do what the city of Mansoul did. And you call upon Emmanuel. And you cry out to him for mercy. And you seek his forgiveness. And you apply to be covered by his blood. And to be clothed in his righteousness. And know this, that he wants to do that. And know this, that he is a friend of sinners. And know this, that he is eager to save. And know this, that he welcomes penitent sinners. And when the prodigal returns, he embraces him by his grace and love and covers him with righteousness and cleanses him with blood. Blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, save sinners today, we pray. Perhaps someone is sitting here. Perhaps someone is watching and listening. Save sinners, we pray. Save them in other places in our community. And save them in other places in our country. Save them around the world. And bring the gospel with power to sinners. Today we pray. And we who know you and love you, we who are covered and we who are forgiven, we praise you for what you have done for us, and we adore you in Jesus' name. Amen.